Amen. All right, Genesis 48. Turn this guy on here. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And so Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. So first of all, Jacob, right, he is around 147 years old at this time. He thought he was going to die, felt like he was going to die 17 years before when he went to Egypt in the land of Goshen and Joseph was revealed and all this. Now 17 more years have gone by and it's time, right? So Jacob, he's sick and it basically means he is on his deathbed now. And so word is sent to Joseph, your father's sick, he's dying. And so Joseph goes to see him and he takes his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him to see him, to encourage him. And when Jacob hears, I like this, it says when Jacob hears that Joseph, your son, is coming, as old and sick and on his deathbed he is, it says Israel, his better name, by the way, governed by God, it means, Israel strengthened himself and he sat up on his bed. Which, by the way, that so often happens. Have you noticed when someone is sick or hurting or depressed or struggling and they're visited by somebody who cares? By somebody who takes the time, takes the energy to just show up and to sit by their bed and to say, how are you doing? Or to encourage them or to pray for them. They get strengthened. They're strengthened and built up from that. Such an important thing. Wonderful thing to do. So Joseph does that. And as he comes in, right, it says Israel was strengthened and he sat up, he rose up to see Joseph and the voice. Verse 3, so then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. Remember that event, his head, rock on a pillow, dream basically about Jesus that God gave him. The Lord Jesus himself spoke to him. So he said, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Even as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after you shall be yours. They, though, will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So this is a mouthful already. First of all, would you notice, just on a practical note, as Joseph, right, he comes to visit his sick father with his two boys in tow to see and bless his sick dad. Jacob is strengthened. He sits up, and now Jacob is blessing Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim. He's blessing them right back. So, by the way, another thing. Have you found that to be true yourself? When you step out and to bless or to visit somebody or to minister to somebody, you so often come away thinking, wow, I am so blessed. I was so encouraged by that. I'm so strengthened and built up by that. It's a funny thing, but it's what the Lord does all the time. You know, maybe it had something to do with when Jesus said, in whatever measure you give, it will be given unto you. And another place he said, whatever you shall sow, that you also will reap And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That is so much of how the kingdom of God works practically. Like Proverbs. We've seen in Proverbs in the guys group, it says, he who desires friends must himself be friendly. You know, a whole lot of people who are just like, oh, nobody comes, nobody calls me, nobody, whatever. It's like, well, who are you calling? Who are you pursuing? Who are you inviting? No one. They're supposed to invite me. No. You're supposed to be friendly. Or you know, I went to church for 6 months and I just didn't make any friends. But if you replay the tape, I'm going to church and, you know, pastor says amen, you know, run out the door. And it's like, oh, they're not very friendly there. But that's the thing, these types of things. But the principle, think about it, the more you seek, have you noticed this? The more you seek to bless people. Remember last week we talked about if you want to be involved in full-time ministry, wake up every day and say, Lord, how can I bless people today? Who can I bless? Show them to me. Open those doors and show me who I can bless and how I can bless them. And you know what? He will do it. If he doesn't do it, it's because you're not looking. I guarantee you, though, he has people that you want to, or that he wants you to be a blessing to. But the more you seek to live that way and to be a blessing, to just bless people, wherever you go, the more you are going to be blessed. Does that make sense? Listen, the more you seek to encourage the depressed and the downtrodden, and there are a lot of them, but listen, the more that you seek to live a life of encouraging people, blessing, encouraging, which means build up and give courage to the depressed, I tell you what, the less depressed you'll be, the more encouraged you will sustain whatever you seek to do. If you seek to teach, man, you know what? The more I teach, the more I learn. Amen. That's just how it goes. And if you're seeking to teach others, to study, to teach, you know, these type of things. So Jesus said, with the kingdom, in whatever measure you give, right, it'll be given unto you in this life. And the rewards, which is like a multiplication system, bountifully, in the life to come in heaven. So does that make sense? So yes, we seek to not build up treasures on earth, but to treasures in heaven, and to treasure people and to see them as valuable and to invest in them. And yes, it's about eternity in heaven. And yes, we will receive rewards in heaven. But you know what? There is also a practical sowing and reaping in this life. I found the more that I put into my marriage. Husbands, the more you put into your marriage, well, I provide. Yeah, that's your treasure. What about your time or your strength or your energy? Or dwell with your wife with understanding. I've been working on that this week. Just to, you know, understand. I want to speak because, you know, men and women and different people, they speak different languages, right? What do men always say about women? I don't get it, right? And it is hard. I think it's harder for us because, if you know, if you've ever learned a second language, I remember in eighth grade, I was in Spanish for, well, it was like maybe seventh and eighth grade. And it was actually, man, I was picking it up really quick because it was going from complex to actually sort of a simpler language, slightly. Well, then I moved to Russia. Russia is like calculus compared to addition and subtraction. It is just fast and crazy. The rules, the only thing more than the rules are the exceptions to the rules. And it's like, But that's the thing. If I really want to communicate and understand what people are saying, understand their heart when they're speaking, I'm going to apply myself to it. I want to be good at speaking it. You know what? I want to be good at marriage. I want to be great at it. You know what I mean? I want to dwell with my wife with understanding. And even though we think differently and we respond to things differently, I want to be like the authority. We're going to tone that one. So, but do you understand? Like, I want to be that. But the thing is like, the more I put into it, the more I get out of it. If I really want to reap a blessed, close and fruitful, prolific, you know, marriage, I need to put into it. Amen? So you reap what you sow. And if you sow sparingly, well, I'm just not getting anything out of my, my wife's just not doing anything for me. What are you putting into it? If you want the friend, you need to be friendly, right? But if you want to reap bountifully, you must sow bountifully. Same with your kids and what you want to see in your family. You have to be intentional. Anybody grow gardens? Have you noticed? If you want the stuff that you want, you have to be intentional about it. It doesn't just happen, whether it be certain kinds of, you know, flowers or fruit or vegetables or whatever you're growing. It's specific seeds and specific intention and all that. And it's a lot of faith. You put it in there and then all you see is dirt for a while, you know, but you water it and you still, you know, everything else, all the weeds, what happens if you just do nothing? All of that stuff, man, that just, all the bad stuff just grows by itself. You gotta be intentional. So, my friends, live life intentionally. And intentionally for the kingdom of God. Amen? And by the way, that means pulling weeds that you need to pull. Sometimes weeds are pretty because they have certain blossoms and stuff like that, but they are sucking the life out of everything else that is fruitful. You need to pull weeds, and you need to put in and be intentional about it. Amen? So, where are we? So Joseph seeks to bless his father with his Egyptian-born kids, sons in tow, and in return, he gets blessed. Jacob blesses him. And by the way, Jacob's blessing outweighs this blessing. I want to talk about this for a second. So first of all, he goes to bless, but then he is blessed. Secondly, I want to look at how they got blessed. And this is really profound. So first of all, it's interesting, the blessing that Jacob gives them is he claims and adopts Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as his own. It's not just, when you read it in English, it might say, it's like, your kids, they're mine. And they're, it's not like that. You see, after Jacob has been given by God himself through the angel of the Lord, capital A, Jesus, who came and once at Luz, L-U-Z, this promise that was promised to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then secondly, when he wrestled with the capital A angel of the Lord, and he said, I have seen the face of God, and I did not die. And it was reiterated. So listen, Jacob here, first, right after reiterating to Joseph, this is the promise that God himself gave to me, how he was going to bless and multiply my children, my boys, my descendants. Joseph, now your sons are mine. And he says, just as Reuben is mine, and Simeon is mine, so Ephraim and Manasseh are now mine. I officially claim them as my own. And what that means is they have just been elevated to the status of the 12 sons of Israel. They have just been made patriarchs of God's holy nation of Israel and inheritors directly of the promise. And listen, that's why they would go down in history as tribes of Israel. Are you following me? You look like you're following me, but I just want to make sure. So listen, Joseph was just blown away by this double blessing. So let me ask, how many tribes of Israel are there? 12. Technically, there's 13. Actually, if you include Joseph, there's 14. But here's the thing. Here's how this works. So there are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 spots, 12 patriarchs. Ephraim and Manasseh share the spot of one tribe, even though they are both themselves prolific. They become prolific peoples and multitudes and full tribes themselves. Ephraim becomes like ginormous, right? But there's the 12 spot. They've been grafted into this 12 spot. By the way, we talked about Joseph as a picture of Jesus, his Gentile bride. From them come two people that share one, that become one tribe, one people. And we talked about how that's a picture of the church. The church, which in Romans says was grafted in. Get the tape. So anyways, or listen to the podcast. I don't even know. I'm like, watch the podcast. I don't even, technology. Watch the tape. Doesn't work. So here's how this works. So you notice when they list the tribes, so often there's Reuben, Simeon, you know, Judah, Naphtali, Asher, all these guys. It doesn't say a tribe of Joseph. It'll say the half tribe of Manasseh, which is a full tribe. And the half-tribe of Ephraim, which is a massive half-tribe. But they officially, in God's economy, share that spot. So Joseph, interesting, he's not mentioned, by the way, until Revelation. When you get to the end and you get to Revelation and God is naming the tribes, he says Joseph as a tribe because of the perspective that God's looking at. But that's another thing. It's really fascinating and very cool. But throughout the rest of the Bible, it's Ephraim and Manasseh sharing one spot, one tribe. They've been elevated to that spot of the patriarchs of Israel, the sons of Jacob, instead of the second generation there, third generation there. So technically, there are 13 tribes sharing 12 spots, 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, let me just say, by the way, when you see lists of tribes, by the way, it seems like there are always tribes, but there is an exception of one tribe that sometimes is not listed, depending on the context, and that is the tribe of Levi. I'd ask if anybody knows why, but it would probably be a long explanation, and I'll just cut to the quick here. The reason is that the Levites, they were the Levitical ministry tribe. They were the Levitical priesthood, and so they did not own any land or territory. They were given, you know, pieces of land to farm and to live and all this kind of stuff. But basically, they were spread throughout the other 11. Technically, it was 12 because Ephraim, Manasseh, but the other, we'll say 12 tribes. But they were this ministry, and they were just situated kind of threw out every territory, every piece of property, every tribe and people that there was. And so they were scattered. So when you're going through, you're reading in there, there are times when the reason it's listing the tribes is it is speaking about geography and the territory they received. And in those cases, Levi is not mentioned. In every other case, it is, because it's mentioned for another purpose. But interesting. But interesting how this all starts here, where Jacob, this blessing was mind-boggling to Joseph. He adopts and claims Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as his own sons, for his own, taking his own name, and by the way, receiving his own inheritance, which was the land and the portion. And we'll see that a bit. So he goes on. Verse 7, Jacob says, "But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way to Ephrath." By the way, that is Bethlehem. There's some good stuff there. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" Okay, we're going to see in a minute that Jacob's eyes were dim. They were bad. And so basically he's saying, like, who's who here? Right? Who are these? Right? They're yours, right? Okay. And then who's who is kind of the idea altogether. So verse 9, Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given to me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." So this is like that inheritance blessing. We've seen these things every time, you know, when Isaac passes, when Abraham passes, they do this, the pronouncement and the blessing. It's like the inheritance and what their future is going to be. Verse 10, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them." He's a good grandpa. He just, yeah, kisses him and hugs him. And so verse 11, "Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.'" What he's saying is, God has done so much more than I had ever expected. I never expected to see you again. I never expected to see your children. I never expected. God has done so much more than I ever asked or imagined. Isn't that exactly our God and Father? The one whom Ephesians 3:20 says that he, when you pray to him right now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you could ever ask or even imagine. You think you can imagine a lot. Maybe you can on a human scale. On the God scale, it is so minuscule compared to what he is exceedingly abundantly, eternally, infinitely able to do and doing, is the idea. So when you pray to God, God, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, who delights in the prayers of his people, he delights in the requests of his people. Nothing is too small, nothing is too big. No. And whatever you ask or imagine, he is able, and so often doing, exceedingly abundantly more than you ever asked or imagined. Amen. I was talking about this with a group of guys yesterday. I went to men's prayer in the morning, and then I went to this, it was like a father's, foster dad's kind of get together and get to know each other and all this kind of stuff. It was just awesome, and we were did a little Bible study and all this stuff. And we were just talking. Each person's story was like, yeah, when I when I was so afraid, you know, and I took a step of faith to do this. We did a Bible study on, is it John, you know, John something, that one. And maybe 11 or maybe it was, I can't remember. But you know, when the friends tried to get the paralytic to Jesus and it was too crowded, and so they believed Jesus would heal him, and so they cut a hole in the ceiling. They found a way, and then, you know, they come down and Jesus addresses the man's spiritual need, right? Your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders were like, what? No man could say. And he says, what's easier to say or to prove? You know, take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven. Because they're like, only God can forgive sins. And he says, to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, meaning God. I'm going to do that other thing, that physical thing for you. By the way, get up, take up your mat and walk. And we were talking about how he does exceedingly abundantly more than what we ask or imagine or expect, and how, you know, when the guy gave him the Bible says, just, you know, we were saying how, you know, you guys have, in a sense, you've seen a physical need, you know, and it's just not to take up a bed and walk, but just kids that need a bed to sleep in, and you've just like cut holes in the roof of your house to let them down and in, you know, these homes, but and you're providing these physical needs, but Jesus is doing something very spiritual. And I gave a little testimony about how, you know, both of my foster girls, current foster girls, were baptized last Sunday. You know, one of them, Aubrey, she gave her life to the Lord about a month and a half, 2 months ago. And then a few weeks ago, Lauren, the 13-year-old, was the one who interrupted Ian in his teaching in the youth group, respectfully. But she's like, that thing that you're, Jesus and being born again. So that's when, right, you do this and this. And she just explains it. And he goes, yeah. And she's like, well, can I just do that right now? In the middle of the teaching, they just stopped everything, and then Ian said, no, you have to, no, I'm just kidding. And she just gave her life to the Lord, and she's just been jabbing on about Jesus since, and so excited about it, you know. But that's the thing, and you know, we had court last Friday, her, so I can't give all the details, whatever, but you know, parents or whatever have been to this church during this time. I saw recently, and I was saying goodbye, and I was walking, and they're just like, wait, Joe, and her mom was just like, can I have a hug, you know, her and her stepdad, and I'm just putting my hands on their shoulders, just saying, God bless you, I am praying for you, fight the good fight, you know, God loves you, and, you know, it's just way more than, you know, you expect. There are testimonies about how foster parents, you know, they went through drug court and all this kind of stuff. They only made it through because the foster parents had connected with them and encouraging them, all this stuff, and now they're going to the birth parents are going to the church and serving, and it's just like, man, he does, we're just like rejoicing. He does exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or imagine. If you're serving in ministry or children's ministry or, you know, serving in Sunday servants or anything, he's doing exceedingly abundantly more than you have any idea. I know for a fact that whatever I see when I teach, and we're doing this in the Word of God, which is powerful, and God says, I hold my word above my name. I don't know exactly what that means, except that the Word of God is very powerful and very important. Not just claiming the name of Jesus and then doing what we want. He's like, my word is, you know, and it does not return empty. He's doing exceedingly abundantly. I know that when I pray for you, and I pray for your families, or I pray for your sickness, or we pray for cancer, or we pray for your marriages, or we pray for your lost kids, or we pray for whatever it is, or we pray for your finances. God is always, if you've thought of it and you've imagined it and you've asked it, you're only asking because God is including you into his will and make, you know, a part of it, and you're asking according to his will, his name. It's not just that he'll do it, he's already doing it, and he is always doing more than you asked or imagined. So remember that. Remember that when you pray. And pray like your God is big, because he is, and he's good. Amen. That was way longer of a point than I had planned here. So, help me out again. I'm teaching you. You guys help me. Okay, where are we? 11:12. Okay, it was like Price is Right here. Ah, 75. Hey, you get a refrigerator. Okay, verse 12. Yeah, someone nailed it over the K. Verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Why? Because Manasseh was older. So Joseph brought him with his left hand so that it was towards Israel's right hand, because that was the blessing of the firstborn. Remember that? We've earlier in Genesis, we've talked a lot about the blessing, the responsibility, the spiritual connotations of the firstborn. And so he brings Manasseh. He's positioning Manasseh, the older, to be blessed by, you know, Jacob's right hand, Ephraim in his right, Jacob's left hand, positioning. But watch what Jacob does. Verse 14, then Israel, why? He's governed by God here. Stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So he crosses over his hands, knowingly giving the title, the blessing, the prophetic pronouncement, the prophecy of the firstborn to Ephraim the younger. Why? We'll get to that. Verse 15. And so he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Interesting. Would you notice, by the way, there it is. Angel, which the writers here have, the translation has capitalized, recognizing this is not just an angel. Angel simply means messenger, right? In Revelation, it talks to the angel of the church, which could be the pastor, a messenger to the church. So angel here is capitalized because it is believed that this is speaking of the angel, of the messenger of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ. By the way, the one who spoke to Jacob at Luz, and Jacob, when he spoke, Jacob said, God is with me, and I did not know it. I'm in his house in this place. The angel, the one, the messenger that Jacob wrestled with later, and after he got his hip out of socket, that's no fun. And the angel, he says, I will not let you leave until you bless me and all this, you know. He blessed him. He named that place Penuel. It says, because, quote, he says, I have seen and wrestled with God face to face, and I did not perish. Anyways, going on in verse 15. So here he says, the God, notice, and it's just a comma there, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel, continuing, who has redeemed me from all evil. Normal angels can't do that, by the way. bless the lads, let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Literally, it distressed him. It unnerved him. It stressed him out. So he took hold of his father's hand and removed it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So distress. He's like, no. He uncrasses Jacob's hands. And he's like, hey, Dad, let me help you. He's being respectful, right? He's got to be politically correct. I understand that you're optically challenged as a bat. So, let me help you out here. So he's trying to uncross him and undo this. Verse 18, and Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he's saying, it's okay. It's okay, Joseph. I know, son. I know. Don't worry. Manasseh is going to be as blessed as he ever would have been. He's going to be a great nation too. And God's going to bless him. But in God's economy and in God's plan, the younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than the first brother, Manasseh. So listen, historically, prophetically, this is exactly what did happen. Ephraim, the younger, numerically and historically, he became greater as a tribe by far. In fact, check this out. When you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, do you guys remember the split, that whole thing? That it was all one under David and Solomon, and then after Solomon, this guy named Rehoboam was his son. Jeroboam was another guy, and split. They kind of revolted. And so Rehoboam became king of the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And that was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. Then the northern 10 tribes were called Israel at that time. So interesting that the 10 northern tribes, Israel, when you read through the Bible, sometimes you come through these prophecies and these things where Israel is called Ephraim. He calls it Ephraim, describing the 10 northern tribes. Why? Because Ephraim was the dominant tribe of the northern 10. It had the greatest impact, played the most important role. In fact, Jeroboam, who split the kingdom and became king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, was from the tribe of, anybody guess? Ephraim. So when you're reading through the Bible, and would you notice, I say when you're reading through the Bible, not if you happen to be. When you're reading through the Bible and you come across these prophecies or warnings or exhortations about Ephraim, he's talking about Israel, the northern kingdom there. So anyways, all that to say that yes, just like Jacob said, indeed, the younger brother, Ephraim, became much greater than Manasseh, the older. And so he would be blessed over his older brother, Manasseh, as the firstborn, which, by the way, when you're reading through the Bible, God seemed to do a lot. Have you noticed that? Whether it be Abel was blessed and accepted over his older brother Cain. Isaac was blessed as the firstborn, not Ishmael, who was actually born first, his older brother. Jacob himself, remember that? Received the blessing as the firstborn over Esau, his older brother, who was born first. But Jacob is called the firstborn. Joseph received the firstborn, the authority over all of his older brothers. Moses was blessed over his brother Aaron. David was chosen and anointed as king over his other six brothers, his who were all born first. He was the youngest. By the way, David had many sons, but it was Solomon who was the youngest, not born first, but he was the youngest who was anointed king, and therefore Solomon is called the firstborn over his brothers, and he ruled over the whole kingdom. Why? Why the pattern? Because all of the law and the prophets and the volume of the book speaks of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ, listen, who Colossians says is called the firstborn over all creation. I've heard Jehovah Witnesses say, oh, it's because he was born. He's a created thing. That it has nothing to do with what the firstborn means. And I'll tell them that, like Solomon was called firstborn, even though it was because he was preeminent. See, Jesus Christ, though, when he came in the flesh, as a man, was not born first. But make no mistake, he was predetermined, predestined to be preeminent king over every king and lord over every lord, the Messiah, because he existed as creator beforehand. And then throughout creation, even before his physical birth, you see him intervening and interrupting and guiding history as the angel of the Lord. And all of it is about God's, the Father's plan that he, Jesus, would come in the flesh and redeem us. He would be born in the flesh. He would die for our sins. He would be resurrected. He would be ascended. And the Father would say, sit at my right hand and rule. You are the king over every king. You are the Lord over every Lord. At the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue will bow, every tongue will bow, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So listen, Jesus Christ, who is the original promise, before there was an Old Testament and the law and the Old Covenant, there was the original promise. So listen, Jesus Christ, who is the original promise in Genesis, is the new covenant, right? A new covenant I make with you in my blood, my body. He is the younger brother. The new covenant is the younger brother to the old covenant, which, yes, was great. Yes, became a nation and governed a people. But listen, the younger one, the covenant that came second, the Messiah who came, was born after, was promised beforehand because it was predestined. It was Jesus. It was the new covenant. And by the way, an incredible, peculiar people, much like the Levitical priesthood, which was to bless all of the nations and all of the world. The bigger, the Ephraim, the much more prolific, the much more blessed. So, all that to say, if you're ever wondering when you're reading your Bible, why there's a pattern of fathers crossing their hands, and younger brothers receiving firstborn titles of God blessing the younger over the older. That's why. It is because it is all speaking about Jesus Christ. Amen. So verse 20, he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. People will say that. May you be so blessed. You be like Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. He's saying, in your portion, Joseph, with the 12, I'm actually giving you an extra one more portion. Why? Because Ephraim and Manasseh, two peoples sharing your spot. So Joseph, you get a double portion there. And so he's speaking prophetically. By the way, would you notice when he's speaking prophetically of what will happen when Israel takes the promised land and all of this. But when God speaks prophecy, would you know, so often he speaks in what we call the prophetic past tense. And all that means is that when God says something that's going to happen for you and me, right? For God, who is already outside of time, it has already happened. When he tells you, when you're like, oh, Lord, this, and he's saying, I've got it taken care of. I took care of it. But you haven't realized it yet. To him, it is already done. Did you know that to him, the end of your life is already done? He is outside of these confines of time, space, and matter that we're in. He is the creator of those things. But that is the God that you serve and who cares for you and who loves you. And so when you're reading the scriptures, when you're praying to the one who can do exceedingly abundantly more than ever you could ever ask or imagine, to him, it's done. Did you know God just never, ever worries? And he is really happy with the outcome. And Philippians says that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And in God's mind, it's done. Isn't that comforting? Good. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word, Lord, and just thank you for the new covenant. Father, thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we praise you, Lord, as you were there in the beginning, it says all things were created by you and for you. And even now, Colossians says that all things exist and are held together by you. And one day all things will come under one authority, which is you. They will all come together under you. You are the king over every king and the Lord over all lords. And I thank you, Lord, for how you appeared in the flesh at the right time, the predestined, chosen moment in history, died for us on the exact day, risen on the third day, on the exact timing, ascended to the throne as the King and the Lamb and our intercessor, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, God. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you for saving my sweet foster girls, Lord. Thank you for always doing exceeding abundantly more than we have asked or imagined. Help us, Lord, to ask and seek and knock more, to sow to the Spirit more and reap a Spirit-filled life, a prayer-filled life, and a fruit filled life, Lord, on this earth. Help us to live intentionally for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you guys.